Scripture reading comes to us from the book of Matthew. Someone came to Jesus with this question: "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus replied, "Why ask me what is good? There is only one who is good. But to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" the man asked. And Jesus replied, "You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. Honor your father and mother. Love your neighbor as yourself." The young man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments. What else must I do?" Jesus told him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." But when the young man heard this, he went away very sad, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." Well, the disciples were astounded. "Then who in the world can be saved?" they asked. Jesus looked at them intently and said, "Humanly speaking, it is impossible. But with God, everything is possible." This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
My feet are frozen on this middle ground. The water's warm here, but the fire's gone out. I played it safe for so long, the passion left. Turns out safe is just another word for regret. So I step to the edge and I take a deep breath. We're all down to live. Tells my heart you should turn back around, but there's no turning back now. I'm going all in, head first to the deep end, 'cause I hear you calling. This time the fear won't win. Well, I'm going all in.
Well, happy Easter. I say that to remind you that Easter for us is not a day but a season, a time when we focus on proclaiming the risen Lord, and so that is for all of us to do. And so it's good to see you all here this morning. I'm glad you came in out of the bad weather. It's not always that easy, but for those of us who have nothing better to do, it's good to have you here. You know, I say that kind of jokingly, but the truth is we have passed out invitation cards to you because we know that each one of you had a choice this morning to come to church or to do something else. This might have been a good day to just stay in and read the newspaper and have some coffee or go out for a brunch or something, but you chose to come here because what you get here is worth the trouble of getting here. And we think that you know other people who would feel the same way, and so we take seriously this invitation to you to invite others to the church. If you picked up a card, I want you to resolve that you're going to invite somebody to church, okay? Thank you. A little public service announcement. Now, as we go and begin this series called All In, I have to say something right off the bat. And that is that it kind of scares me. That word "all" is a really big word, isn't it? It's a really big word because it means not holding anything back. It means doing whatever you have to do to answer God's call in your life, being willing to let go of anything and everything that he asks you to do. It takes a lot of commitment. And we have plenty of stories in the New Testament where Jesus calls us to go all in. He talks about, you know, you can't put your hand to the plow and look back and enter the kingdom of heaven. You have to give away your stuff, like he told this young man, and give it to the poor and come and follow him. Put down your nets and come and follow me. All kinds of stories that require a lot of commitment. And it's easy to read those stories. It's not as easy to actually follow them. There's a story that I learned about that kind of reminds me of what it means to be fully committed. It's a story about the Gurkhas. The Gurkhas are a very fierce fighting force from Nepal. They have a proud and storied history of courage and great skill and great fighting ability. And sometimes they're called in to other areas as an impartial fighting force to restore order in a place where there's conflict. Such was the case about 1964 when they were asked to go into Borneo to fight the Indonesians who had invaded there. So the Gurkhas came in there ready to do what they could to restore peace and order. The commander came to them and they said, "Would you be willing to jump out of an airplane to go behind enemy lines and take them from the other side?" And they said, without hesitation, they said, "Yes, we can do that." So as they were beginning to plan their attacks and going through all the battle plans and so forth, the leader of the Gurkhas said, "Now, okay, when you're ready to drop us back, I want you to find a nice swampy place and go in as slow as you can, no more than 100 feet off the ground." And the commander said, "Well, we can't do that. It won't give you time for your parachutes to open." And the Gurkhas said, "Oh, well, you didn't mention parachutes. That changes everything." Now, that's what I call a committed force, when they're ready to jump out of an airplane without parachutes to get the job done. Such is our call, that when God calls us, we don't know what he's going to be asking us. And we don't know what price we're going to have to pay, but we make that commitment to go all in before we know what we're getting into. The commitment precedes the sacrifice. John Wesley put it this way. He said, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not whether they be clergymen or laymen, they will shake the very gates of hell and bring in the kingdom of heaven on earth." Just 100. Just 100 people who want that kind of thing and have that kind of commitment to go all in can make all the difference in the world. James Harnish wrote a book based on that very same thesis. He said your church can face revitalization and go on to greater heights if you can just decide what that one thing is that you need to do. What is your one mission that God calls the church to do? And focus on that to the exclusion of all other things, letting all other things go by the wayside. Your church can be revitalized and become a great body of Christ. Frighteningly enough, the name of his book was "You Only Have to Die." You only have to die to those things which distract you from what God wants you to do. You only have to die to those things which take away and dilute your commitment to what is the one thing most important. I don't like the idea of dying, but I do like the idea of having something worth dying for. I do like the idea of having something that's so important to me, I'm willing to give my life to it. We turn now to the story that was read earlier in the service of a rich young man, fervent in his faith, pious in his practice of his faith. wanting to be a good man of God. And he comes up to Jesus, who apparently is a great teacher and a miracle worker. And he comes to Jesus and falls on his knees and says, Lord, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Right off the bat, he asks the wrong question. But Jesus, in his wisdom, doesn't correct him in his question. He proceeds with the question that's given to him. The right question, I think, would be not what good deeds must I do, but what must I be? We all know that we do not inherit eternal life by our good deeds. But Jesus wanted to lead him into the place where he understood what was most important in his life. So they start to talk about all the commandments. Don't steal, don't kill, honor your father and mother. And then he threw in one that was not one of the Ten Commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. The man said, I've done all these things since my youth. And Jesus, here's the punchline. You lack one thing. Go and sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, and then come and follow me. Now, I don't think Jesus was saying that it's bad being rich and that rich people are evil. I don't even think he was saying that money is a source of evil. He was simply identifying the one thing, the one part of the rich man that was keeping him from going all in. The story tells us that the rich man went away grieving, for he had much to lose. And isn't this case so much of the time that we focus on what we have to lose rather than what we have to gain? Jesus told him, give it away, you will have treasure in heaven. But I suppose if you have treasures on earth, then the promise of some future treasure in heaven is some poor consolation prize. And so the man went away grieving. In my career as a pastor, I have often found people who are wonderful businessmen and women, and they have no problem investing in their business to gain a greater return later. But when it comes to their work in the church, whatever they spend their money on is seen as something that is a loss, something that they give away without focusing on what might be in return. They'll spend money on advertising for their business, but they loathe spending money on advertising for their church. There's something about the church that gives us a win-lose thought process, a fixed pie kind of mentality. When Jesus is urging us to go all in and see what would happen. And as the man went away grieving, he said to his disciples, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, this would be quite a surprise to the disciples, because the conventional wisdom at the time was, if you're wealthy, that means God is blessing you, so you must be really good. So if a rich man can't enter the kingdom of heaven, what hope is there for the rest of us? And Jesus said, no, no, no. It's the rich man who has attachments to the things of this world, which has a hard time getting into the kingdom of heaven. The disciples said, well, then what can we do? What hope is there? He said, for man, it's not possible. For God, all things are possible. Which brings us right to the crux of the issue. I go back to that first question that the rich man asked. What good deeds must I do? And Jesus ends by saying, God can do it. The very first step in going all in is recognizing that this has more to do with what God can do with you and through you than what you have to give up. It has more to do with the power of God than it has to do with the power of human beings. And so we have to be, as human beings, ready to let God do those things through us. We say goodbye to those things that would distract us or send us in a different direction or make us hesitate in taking that first step, and then watch what God can do. There's a story in the book of Joshua. By that time, Moses had brought them right up to the promised land. He could even climb up on a mountain and see the promised land, but he couldn't go in it. And he passed away, leaving Joshua to be the leader. And Joshua brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and he said, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. So what is our task? Is God asking us to do amazing things? No. He's asking us to consecrate ourselves. What does it mean to consecrate ourselves? Well, consecrate is a fancy church word that really means setting something aside. You set it aside for a special purpose. In the work of the church, that means setting things aside for God's work. This building is consecrated for the worship of God. We do sometimes use it for other purposes, but for the most part, this is consecrated for the worship of God. This robe is consecrated for preaching. You will never see me wear it at the beach. Okay? I have a coffee mug. It's one of my favorite. It is my favorite coffee mug. Everybody in the family knows that it's consecrated for my use. No one else gets to drink out of that coffee mug, and I only drink coffee in it. I never put iced tea in that mug. It's consecrated for a special use. Brothers and sisters, you are God's temple. You are God's consecrated offering. Consecrate yourselves so that God can do amazing things through you. Sometimes that means we have to give away all our possessions. Sometimes it means we have to jump out of an airplane without a parachute. But usually it means being all in for God. It means saying, "Jesus, the Lord of all, our Christ, is the most important thing in our lives." And we consecrate ourselves, each of us individually, and all of us corporately, for the work of the church. Phillips Brooks was a great Episcopal leader back in the late 19th century. He did a lot of things for the Episcopal Church here in the United States. But you might know him best for writing "O Little Town of Bethlehem." Okay? He had this to say. He said, "It does not take great people to do great things. It only takes consecrated people." What will it take for you to be consecrated? When you go to the Lord and ask Him what good deeds must you do, He doesn't throw out the Ten Commandments. But it is only a beginning point to get right to the heart of your issues. What's holding you back? What's holding you back? So many of us have things that we're attached to, and it's not always money. It might be habits. It might be pornography. It might be addiction to some substance or to some habit, like gambling. It might be a dysfunctional relationship in which you keep in this vicious cycle of enmity between you and someone else. It might be your failure or your inability to forgive. But somewhere there might be a monkey on your back. And so I have to ask you, what is the monkey on your back? We can go for years crawling around with a 300-pound gorilla on our back and somehow be functional through life. And Jesus says, first, take the monkey off your back. Then you will be free to do what needs to be done. Then you can stand tall and stand for one thing. You see, having a divided heart is like having a divided shadow. Have you ever noticed that when you have a light in front of you, you cast a shadow behind you and it's a very clear shadow? But if you ever have two lights shining on you, you end up with two shadows, and both shadows are dimmed a little bit because there's light number two shining on shadow number one. You ever noticed that? When you stand tall and stand for one thing, people can look at your shadow and your shadow casts an influence on the world. And people know what you stand for by the shadow that you cast. If you cast two shadows, people may look at you and say, I don't know what he stands for. Maybe he just stands for himself. And your influence is not as great. God brought us into this world to bring his kingdom into the world, to cast his shadow on the earth. And we can't do that if we have the light shining from another direction, casting some other shadow that just blurs things for us. So take the monkey off your back. Get prepared to jump out of the airplane without a parachute. Find the one thing which is Jesus Christ our Lord. And as the song, as we saw in the sermon bumper, if he is not Lord of all, then he is not Lord at all. And God can only work with what we give him. Now, he can do miracles without us, but he chooses to do miracles through us. And if we give him part of ourselves, that's all that he can work with if we give all in. Just imagine what we could be doing. Just imagine the work that could be going on in this church if we focused on making disciples for Christ. We have a busy church. I don't know if you've noticed that. But you can come by this church almost any day, any time of the day, and see the parking lot with a lot of cars in it because something is going on. Every one of those things can be the work of Christ to make disciples in this world. Every one of them can be. But do we really focus in that way? Are we ready to go all in? Are we ready to stand with Joshua and consecrate ourselves and say, Lord, I don't want to be used for anything else but for your purposes. Put me in that place where you can use me. Open my eyes to see the opportunities that I have to bring the good news of the gospel of Jesus to someone who's hurting. Let me be that still small voice that someone hears to draw them closer to you. In a few minutes, we're going to have our closing hymn. But I want you to imagine what it's like. I want you to imagine what it's like if you consecrated yourself to the Lord for the work in your family. Who in your family has become discouraged, or doubting, lacking in faith, straying away, doing bad things, who in your family could be influenced by the shadow that you cast if you consecrate yourself to the work of the Lord? Who in your workplace is struggling with financial problems, not because they're not earning money, but because they haven't figured out how to live within their means? Who do you know at work who is struggling with an unhealthy family member, and it's taking all of their energy just to take care of that person? Who do you know that has their own doubts and fears and needs consolation and encouragement? And what could you do in their lives if you cast a tall shadow of Christ over them to let them know that Jesus Christ is Lord? It could transform their lives. Now, what would happen if each of us walked out of this sanctuary with a single shadow cast in the same direction? The shadow of the Lord God Almighty, so that people will know what we stand for and whose we are and what is the one single most important thing in our lives. And we have a story to share to all the world. If we went out together as a body, what could we do to the Shalimar community in the greater Fort Walton Beach area? What could we do in Florida and across the country? What influence could we have on this world to bring peace, reconciliation, forgiveness, justice wherever we go? What an amazing picture. No monkeys on our backs, just standing tall, ready to jump out, ready to go all in. I'd like for us to pray together for a few minutes that God would do that amazing work in us. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we came this morning ready to do church, but now we're ready to do Jesus. We're ready to walk with Jesus, setting aside everything in our lives just to follow him. This is impossible for us, O God, but it's not impossible for you. So consecrate us, Lord. Cleanse us from whatever thing is keeping us from going all in. Give us courage to take that first step. Take that monkey off our back. Let us cast your shadow on the world before us. We confess to you that we become frightened and intimidated at the thought that you would take control of our lives. We like to have control of our own. But we also confess to you that when we do take control of our lives and do things our own way, we tend to mess things up. It's your vision we want, O God. It's your mission that gives purpose to our lives. So let it be so, Lord, that right here and right now, we become consecrated, a worthy vessel set aside for your good purposes. We march out under the banner of Jesus Christ. There is no other banner worth following. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.